This morning's scripture reading comes from the third chapter of the book of Acts, picking up with the 12th verse and going into just the first half of the 20th. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised then from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also then your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what has been foretold through all of the prophets, that this Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away, and so that then times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When Irie and I were newlyweds, and I was first starting out as a minister, we were flown from North Carolina down to Houston, where I had an interview with a youth minister search committee just outside of the city. We spent a day seeing the church and the town, then the afternoon with the committee. Near the conclusion of our interview, one of the committee members turned to me and asked me to present the gospel to him as clearly as I would witness to one of the young people of his church. I did not get the job. I got this job instead. And maybe that's because that question has stuck with me all of these many years. What is the gospel? How do we present it? And what do we have to say as witnesses? The word witness is an important one in Scripture, and especially in the book of Acts, where 13 times the word is used to describe what the early church was and what it had to say. And what it had to say was something powerful. and also convicting. The New Testament scholar C.H. Dodd summarized the original proclamation of the gospel as proclaimed by Peter and the other disciples in the following six charismatic or core statements. One, the latter days foretold by the prophets are here, and the age of the fulfillment has dawned. Two, this has taken place through the birth and life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Three, by virtue of this resurrection, Jesus has been exalted at the right hand of God. Four, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the sign of God's presence, of Christ's grace and power among the people of the church. Five, this is the messianic age, and it is to reach its consummation in the return of Christ. And so finally, an appeal is being made to all of the people for repentance, with the offer of forgiveness by the Holy Spirit, with the invitation to salvation. We hear this appeal in Peter's sermon to the people in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, which I just read this morning. To this we are witnesses, Peter says. The God of us all has glorified Jesus Christ, as prophesied out of ignorance, the people and their rulers put him to death, but God has raised him up. Repent, therefore. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped clean. Repent so that you as a people may be cleansed. For the Messiah will come again, and you will be made clean, and you will be blessed by turning from your wicked ways. It was a sermon of conviction, meaning that it demanded a decision. The witness had given his testimony, and now it was up to the people to decide their verdict. We are all awaiting a verdict today in the trial of Derek Chauvin for the death of George Floyd. Many of us are awaiting a conviction. We pray that justice will be done. But even if justice is done, in this one singular case, it is not going to bring back the life of George Floyd. Nor is it going to bring back the lives of Dante Wright and Adam Toledo, two more persons of color whose deaths at the hands of law enforcement we have witnessed on video this very week. And surely we have witnessed enough. We have witnessed too many to believe that they are all isolated and individual cases. Too many to believe that they are not systemic. They are systemic. They are pervasive. And they are racialized. They are a part of a long and racialized history here in America. They are a part of a long and racist history here in America. And as the actor Will Smith said not too very long ago, racism is not getting worse. It is getting filmed. It is getting filmed. And we are its witnesses. And have we not then seen enough? We need reform. We need redress. As the Bible says to us this morning, we need repentance. And we need these things not only for the bodies of people of color, but for the sake of the souls of all of the rest of us as well. And especially for the sake of the souls of the people who have been sworn to serve and protect us. This is beyond just a few bad apples. That's too simple. And frankly, it too greatly demonizes the good and decent people who are in law enforcement, but also sometimes make mistakes, especially in tense situations. And so what is needed is not just a conviction of one or two or three people, but a much, much deeper and more holistic examination of all of our criminal justice, policing, use of force, gun laws, policies, and practices. We need a deeper reform. And until we see that we're going to be continuing as witnesses to black and brown lives being taken and blue lives being destroyed, policy has to change. Laws have to change. Culture has to change. Our irrational suspicions and fears that keep us from seeing clearly have to change. All of America really has to change. And we are in a moment now that demands a decision. In Lubbock, there is a monument to a man named Timothy Cole, a young black Texas Tech University student who was wrongly convicted of rape in 1986 and sentenced to 25 years in prison. He died there and then was posthumously exonerated by DNA evidence. A statue of Mr. Cole now sits across the street from the university. In the statue, Mr. Cole has books in his hands, and he's looking towards the law school which he had hoped one day to attend. He's looking at the law school where he hoped one day to study justice. And in fact, the justice system has now looked to him and to his case, and it's changed legislation and policy to better protect others like him. It wasn't just enough to get one singular pardon for one individual. What was needed was deeper, more systemic reform throughout the entire system for the sake of all people. I was a pastor there in Lubbock. And it probably doesn't surprise you that in 2012, on the third anniversary of Mr. Cole's exoneration, I went to go and witness the unveiling of the statue. But what may surprise you is the person whom I stood beside during the ceremony. It was the prosecutor who put Mr. Cole into prison. He had joined my church after the exoneration, and I had become his pastor and his friend. And so I stood there beside him as both during the unveiling. The people in law enforcement and the criminal justice system have such a hard job. I know that. So it is not about condemnation. It is about accountability. It's about change. And a lot has changed in my friend over these many years. He's taken responsibility. He's repented. He sees now what he couldn't see 30 years ago. And as he told the newspaper the week before the dedication, "I see things differently now." As Christians, we worship a man unjustifiably condemned and put to death by state-sanctioned violence. Yet even on the cross, the witnesses heard him say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." Because of that, we do not relish in the convictions of any persons. But we do pray for justice and that it will be done. And we ask, we plead that many all across this land will begin to do what my friend did, to begin to see things differently. And for some of us, that means seeing Christ Himself differently. We must not forget our Lord and Savior was found amidst those who were resisting arrest. Peter himself, violently so. Jesus was taken into custody, wrongly charged and convicted, and then beaten and bloodied and strung up and killed on a cross between two so-called thugs. They called him a thug also. And we have to ask ourselves. We have to ask ourselves. If we had been there, would we have known any better? And if we did, would we have had the guts to say that it was wrong? Or would we have just washed our hands and shrugged our shoulders and wondered, like some in the Bible, how it was that he could have died so soon? This is a sermon about witness, yours and mine. What are we witnessing in America? Can we see Christ on the cross again? This is also a sermon about conviction. Not so much Derek Chauvin's, but again, yours and mine. Our Lord and our Savior is being crucified again and again and again in the bodies of black and brown people, and we are its witnesses. And I think it is time that we ourselves be convicted. This is a moment that demands our decision. Peter said to the people in Jerusalem that he knew that they had acted in ignorance. Ignorance kills. Turning a blind eye kills. Desmond Tutu says the hardest person in the world to wake up is the one who is only pretending to be asleep. But we can't pretend to be asleep any longer. We can't pretend not to know or not to see. There's been too much blood shed, and we are all its witnesses. So Peter says, repent, turn, change. Confess your sins of commission and omission and allow yourselves to be washed in the grace and mercy and forgiveness and justice of Jesus Christ. Repent, he says, so that times of refreshing may heal our land. And the blood no longer have to cry out to us from the streets of Minneapolis or the alleyways of Chicago or a bedroom in the neighborhood of Morningside, just 2 miles away. Hear me say this as I close. Beloved, these are hard, hard times. It's a challenging age we are living in. And it is so easy to give up hope. But we must not be hopeless. We must not think that there's nothing that we can do. There is much that we can do. I am not hopeless. I still believe in God. And I believe in God's gospel. And I believe in Christ, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe, like the early church witnesses, that the Holy Spirit has the power to change hearts and minds and policies and practices and whole police forces and cities and communities and even this whole country. I believe that it has the power to forgive and cleanse and save us from our violent and destructive selves. And I believe that it's at work. And if it's working on you, then I pray that you would find what I've found. The grace that you need to accept the truth about your own guilt and complicity and commission and omission and ignorance and silence, etc. The mercy to accept God's forgiveness in Christ, and the power that you need to stand up with your own conviction and be a witness for the redemption and change of America. And the change is gonna come. It's coming, and we will be its witnesses. And that is, as best as I know how to tell it, best I know how to share it and bear my witness, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all, and all of God's people then said, Amen.